once again. This is our final night with you. I just wonder where the 3 weeks have gone. But we've been spiritually refreshed and encouraged. And on behalf of Peggy and myself, I'd like to express our appreciation for being here and for enjoying the royal fellowship and the warm hospitality that has been given to us here in Nassau. We'll leave tomorrow, and again we ask you, Richard, your prayers on our behalf, and we will continue to pray for you. Now, this is the 3rd of March. I always look for something special on the 3rd of March. My wife Peggy and I were baptized when we were 13 years of age on the 3rd of March, away back in Scotland. You have to be a brave soul to be baptized in the month of March in Scotland. They don't heat the baptistry, and it's a cold experience, but it's a warm experience to identify oneself with the Lord Jesus. And that was when we were 13 years of age. So I've known Peggy for a long time. In 1943, I was pulled out of the Atlantic Ocean on the 3rd of March. My ship was torpedoed, and I was 2 hours in the ocean. We got hit at 6 o'clock, and I was pulled out of the water by HMS Lakoski. Some sailors grabbed me, pulled me aboard on the 3rd of March. I had a massive heart attack at Man O' War Quay in 1978, and it took me 15 hours to get to the hospital, the Good Sam Hospital in West Palm Beach, and I was released on the 3rd of March. I was commended to the Lord's work on the 3rd of March, almost 30 years ago. My colleague Boyd Nicholson and I commenced our first gospel crusade together in 1967 in St. Catharines, Ontario, on the 3rd of March. He was saved in Scotland on the 3rd of March, and his wife Bernice was saved in Canada on the 3rd of March, a year different. So I'm always looking for something special on the 3rd of March. And maybe tonight some soul will come to Christ. And that will be a real special blessing on the 3rd of March. Now shall we turn, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. Chapter 12, and reading verse 5. If thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The Lord will bless to us this little verse from the book of Jeremiah. It's a strange little verse, but one that is a great challenge to you and to me. In this verse, I see two things: the trials of life and the termination of life. The trials of life: if thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? The trials of life. And the termination of life: how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? There's a saying, at least in the United States, that you're sure of two things: taxes and death. That is a common phrase in the U.S. Two things you're sure of: taxes and death. But God has a different picture. We are sure of two things: trouble and death. Job says, man that is born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth like a shadow and continueth not. Trouble.
But God also tells us that we are sure of death. This past few weeks, we've seen the evidence of it right in this very building. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We must all needs die. Now, my dear friend, I don't know when you will die. I don't know where you will die. But I can tell you how you will die. You'll either die in triumph, or you will die in tragedy. You either die in triumph or you will die in tragedy. The River Jordan is a picture of the stream of time, from its birth to its entry into the Dead Sea. What will you do in the swelling of Jordan? The River Jordan has its birth on Mount Hermon. It laughs its merry morning away on the flowery fields of Ahuli. It plunges forth with the restlessness of youth into the tangled brakes and muddy marshes of Merom. And from thence full grown like earnest manhood, with its noisy and bustling activities, it enters into life's sober noonday in the placid lake of Gennesaret. There it leaves the lake and goes down the inevitable proclivity of old age. And in spite of doublings and windings innumerable, it enters most reluctantly the sea of death. Some of us have seen and been around the River Jordan and the sea of death. Begins in youth as a child, youth, middle age, old age, and death. So the challenge by the prophet is, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Will you die in triumph, or will you die in tragedy? To die in triumph means that we shall be with Christ and like Him for all eternity. To die without Christ is an awful tragedy. Over in England there's a sundial, and on that sundial are these words, the tender teens, teachable twenties, thrilling thirties, fiery forties, forceful fifties, serious sixties, solemn seventies, aching eighties, death, the sod, God, eternity. That embraces every age group, I'm sure, in this chapel this evening. We must all needs die. Visited a sculptor on one of your outer islands, came from Massachusetts working in bronze or brass, and there he had a piece of his workmanship in the form of an arch, all done in brass or bronze, showed a little child at the foot of this half circle, then a young child, then a man, and then the decline, middle age, old age, and the final picture, an old man who could hardly walk. That seems to describe for us the stream of time from childhood to the exit. And how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? This evening, for a few moments, let's consider some who have died in triumph, looking at the right place. That's how you die in triumph, by looking at the right place. You remember Jacob. Jacob was about to die in Genesis 49 and 50. But Jacob had an exercise as he was about to die. He called his boys together, and Jacob said, "Don't bury me here in the land of Egypt. bury me with my fathers in the land of Canaan. He was a man who had a desire to be with his loved ones in his special place. What an exercise. And after having delivered the exercise to his boys, we read these words that he gathered up his skirts, went into bed, and he was gathered with his people. Now wait a minute. His people were in the land of Canaan. Yes, that's where their bodies were. He wanted to be buried with his father Isaac, and with Rebekah, with Abraham, with Sarah. He wanted to be with his loved ones. That's where their bodies were in the land of Canaan. But you see, the moment he died in triumph. And he was gathered to his people. In other words, the soul and the spirit immediately went into God's presence, into paradise, while the bodies were lying still in the land of Canaan. What an entry to be gathered with God's beloved people. And the moment he died, Joseph's heart broke and he wept over his dear old father, put his arms around him and kissed him. And on that issue, Joseph had an entreaty. The exercise, the entry, then there was the entreaty. He embalmed by the physicians the body of Jacob for 40 days. And the people of Egypt mourned for Jacob for 70 days. What a testimony Jacob had in the land of Egypt. I wonder if you and I pass from this scene tonight, what will the reaction be in Egypt and the world? They mourned for Jacob for 70 days. And Joseph went to Pharaoh and he entreated Pharaoh to allow him to take his father's remains to the land of Canaan. Pharaoh said yes, and all the elders of Egypt, and all the elders of the nation of Israel, and all the household of Joseph, and that entourage, that funeral left the land of Egypt, and headed for the right place. And when they got after that long journey of hundreds of miles, and they got to the place where they were about to put the remains of Jacob with his parents and his grandparents in Machpelah, they got to a place called Abel Mizraim, which means the place of weeping. But oh, the joy to think that Jacob died with his eye on the right place. That's the way to die. Likewise, Joseph was a man who died in triumph, and he died with his eye on the right place. He said to Israel, he says, God will visit you and carry up my bones from hence. Don't leave me in Egypt, for this world is not worthy of the remains of God's beloved people. 430 years passed by, and finally, God did visit the nation of Israel. And he's about to deliver them out of Egypt. The blood is shed and blood applied to the doorposts and to the lintels. And they're about to leave the land of Egypt. 2 million people. And suddenly Moses said, bring the bones of Joseph. 430 years have come and gone. They might have said, why be encumbered with a coffin? But you see, Joseph died in faith. God will visit you and carry up my bones from hence. And so they did carry out the bones of Joseph, took him across the Red Sea, and for 40 years through the wilderness with a coffin, and buried him in the right place in the land of Canaan. Moses likewise died in triumph, looking at the right place. I wonder, friend, if you and I should die tonight, and we could. We cannot boast about tomorrow. Will we die looking at the right place? Heavenly land. Emmanuel's land. Thank God for everyone who has the assurance here tonight that come what may, if they should die, they'll go to the right place. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that's the right place. Where I am, there ye may be also. D.L. Moody was a man who died in triumph, with his eye on the right place. As he was about to leave the scene, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens, this is my coronation, this is my paradise, this is wonderful." And he was gone. Christian Evans, the great evangelist, about to cross the River Jordan in death, he says, "Heaven is ahead. Drive on. Drive on." F.B. Meyer, some of us have his works in our library, left home on a gospel mission, got to London, England, became seriously ill, and it was evident he was about to die. He wrote a letter to his beloved wife, saying, "My dear, by the time you get this letter, I will be in the palace of the king. I will meet you in the morning." That's the way to die. To die in triumph with your eye on the right place. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was a man who crossed the River Jordan with his eye in the right place. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The house of the Lord. Will that be how you will cross the Jordan? With your eye on the right place. That's dying in triumph. But also, it's one thing to die with your eye on the right place. It's another thing to die crossing Jordan with your eye on the right person. That's the way to die, to have your eye fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. J.G. Bellett of the North of Ireland, who wrote that masterpiece, The Moral Glories of the Lord Jesus. He was about to die and he says, "My precious Lord Jesus." He turned to some friend around his bedside. He says, "They talk of crowns, but I have himself, and he was gone. Dying with the eye on the right person. Stephen, you remember the first martyr of the church, as they were stoning him, he invited the spirit of his master and he cried out to the Lord Jesus, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now in the epistle to the Hebrews four times, we found the other evening, he sat down at the right hand of God. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ purposely rose from the throne to welcome the first martyr of the church. And he looked heavenward and Jesus was standing. And he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's the way to die. With your eye on the right man. We had a very special friend in Springfield, Massachusetts. Came from the north of Ireland. Outstanding man of God. Same the correspondent in Holyoke for many years. But he was dying with cancer. He said to his wife one evening, Saturday evening, he said, "Honey, I would like to remember the Lord Jesus Christ once more in his death." She says, "David, that's a good exercise, but you know you can't make it. Skin and bone." Then she heard a noise in the bedroom. She thought he'd fallen down. She went in, and here he was, trying to walk up and down. She says, "David, what are you trying to do?" He said, "I'm trying to strengthen these legs once more, that I might go and remember the Lord Jesus." Next morning, she got into the car, somehow, some way, down to Hartford, Connecticut. Two of the brethren came, and they took him out of the car, sat him down in the back pew, and he remembered the Lord once more. That night, he landed back in the hospital, excruciating pain. He said to the nurse, "Is there anything you can do to give me relief from this pain?" She said, "The doctor has just come to the station." She was about to leave his bed, and a nurse told me this. He says, "Nurse, don't bother. I see him now." And he was gone. That's the way to die. With your eye on the right man. I remember Samuel Guy Pinder giving to me a little piece of a cutting from a magazine, the Reader's Digest, of a little boy seriously ill down in Mississippi. The air conditioning system had broken down. The heat was intense. And the nurse was trying her best to administer some comfort to this little lad. Suddenly, as almost as if a cold blast of air came into the room, and the little boy raised from his pillow and he put out his arms, and he was gone. I believe that little boy got a vision of the person of Christ. That's the way to die. With your eye on the right man, the right person. And the Apostle Paul, he was about to cross the Jordan. He was about to put his head on the executioner's block. He knew he was going to die. He said, "I'm now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." Are you going to die in triumph? This is the way to die. "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." That's the way to cross the Jordan. With your eye on the right person. The right place, first of all, and your eye on the right person. But also, to die in triumph, we can look for the right prospect. The right place, the land of Faithless Day. The right person, the wonderful man of Calvary. But all these prospects that he has revealed to us in his precious word compels us to worship and praise him tonight for all that he's done for us. What are these prospects? There is peace. As our brother mentioned, the world knows little, nothing about peace. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. But there is peace in Jesus Christ. He came to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide our feet into the way of peace. Remember, we're encouraged from the Word of God to cross the Jordan looking for these blessings that are ahead. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. An eternal peace will permeate that heavenly city. Nothing that defileth will ever enter it. Peace. And oh, what a prospect there will be. Permanency. As for me, I shall behold his face in righteousness and be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. And for God's people, there are eternal possessions up there. Peter speaks about an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the revelation closes with the God of heaven and his beloved Son giving possessions to those who serve him faithfully down here. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. It's a rewarding experience to serve Jesus Christ. We don't do it with that intent, but he's a beneficent, benevolent God. And everything we do for him, even a cup of cold water in his name, will be appreciated and a corresponding blessing for it in glory. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. Dying in triumph. But how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? If you don't die in triumph, you will die in tragedy. I cannot think of anything more distressing than when a person who's been exposed to the gospel, maybe raised in a Christian home, die in tragedy. Cain was raised in a Christian home. His father and mother sheltered under blood and given the priestly garments, the skins of the animals. Taught to approach God the right way. That man Cain died in tragedy. What an eternity for him to know that his mom and dad and his brother Abel is in glory and he in hell. This is for real, friends. This is not something nebulous or fictitious. He's been down in the abyss for thousands of years. He died in tragedy. One day, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, stood around the grave of his boy, Absalom. And his heart was breaking. He was a young man who was a rebel, who sought to dethrone his godly father. And you remember he was cut down by the hand of that man of war, that sinful man, Joab. And as the body of his boy was lowered into the grave, David wept, "Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." He would never see his boy again. He died in tragedy. David had another sad experience when the commander-in-chief Abner, who was responsible for the unpremeditated murder of a young man called Asahel, and again this man Joab was out to get Abner. And if a man was responsible for unpremeditated murder, there were 6 cities of refuge, 3 on either side of this river Jordan, where men could flee to. And Joab was just about Abner was just about inside the city gate of Hebron. And there, lurking in the shadows, was this man called Joab, this bloody man. And he used a very subtle approach. Abner, your old friend Joab. And he turned aside and he smote him through. And Abner dropped down dead. David lamented at the grave of Abner, the commander-in-chief. Died Abner as a fool dieth. Now Abner was no fool. He was a military genius. But he died as a fool. And how does a fool die? Without Christ. In tragedy. There was another man in the scriptures. The godly Josiah. And he had a son, Jehoiakim. Who also was a wicked, wicked man. What a tragedy, a godly father and a wicked son. And we read in the book of Jeremiah that he was buried like an ass, like a donkey, not being desired. Oh, what a tragedy to die without the Savior. One of the most tragic cases of all was the man called Judas. Here was a man who was fortified with the same equipment as the other disciples. The Lord sent out 12 to heal and to preach. He had that equipment. And for 3 years he walked with the prince of preachers.